Thank you, Lord. Bless your word this morning, O God, to this people. This people that loves you, this people that is desiring to serve you, O God. Bring encouragement and hope to every single heart. Bring new determination, new dedication. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we ask for it to be anointed, to come forth clearly this morning, that your people would be ministered to. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God is really speaking to us. God is really speaking to us. He is saying such wonderful things. I don't think there's anybody who really understands the school of God. I don't think there's one person who has ever chosen the school of God. What I'm trying to say is, it'd be like going into the Bible college office and saying, I want to come to Bible college. So you look over the catalog and you sign up for Prophecy of the Last Days. You sign up for Evaluation of Sectarian Doctrines because you want to win all the Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord. You wouldn't have anything to do with English. That'd be beyond that. No man of God could need that. The logic class, that's totally illogical. No place for that. Applied hermeneutics, forget it. Just forget that. I don't need that. I don't need to know how to write a report or anything else like that. I think I'll take homiletics. That might help me a little bit. I should get right in there. And so I can start preaching sermons and a few other classes. That's our school. That's the way we've set it up. And God comes and he says, my son, that won't do it. That won't do it. That's where you are today, my friend. You're in the school of God. You're in the school of God. And I believe that God has you right where he wants you. It is such an important thing. This is so important, my friend. This is so important. Stan's testimony, that's my testimony. That's your testimony. It's the truth. It's the truth. The title of my message this morning is, It's Only a Matter of Time If. It's only a matter of time if. It's only a matter of time until the man-child comes forth from the womb. It's only a matter of time until the unity of the faith, until the latter rain is poured out, until the worldwide move of God. It's only a matter of time until our last second on earth. It's only a matter of time until we're caught away, until we meet Jesus in the air, until mortal puts on immortality, until we hear in heaven, now is come salvation. It's only a matter of time until we are in heaven. It's only a matter of time until we're with Jesus forever. Until there's no more devil, no more war with demons, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain. Glory to God! It's only a matter of time. Now let's consider today. Let's consider today. This moment which is presently set before us. Let's consider it. It's only a matter of time until we all come into fellowship with the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is coming to his church. He is. But it's to his church, to the true church. The head is being united to the body. Fellowship with the Father and Son is being established in this latest wave of God's move at Community Chapel. We are at a tremendous time in our history. Tremendous time. The Word of God is being experienced and becoming reality as never before. We are a people. This is what we are. We are a people with thirsty hearts, thirsty souls, thirsty spirits, and we're on the verge of bursting through into the heavenly realm. Glorious days are upon us. That's where we are right now today. Now, no matter where you are, and no matter what you have or have not experienced, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to inspire you to continue on in Jesus. I want you to keep responding to the beckoning love call of His Spirit. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give up. It is so amazing that we are so blind. It is so amazing. We are so blind. We are so absolutely blind unless Jesus opens our eyes. I talked with a brother just the other day, and this could be any brother or any sister. And he was going through some real difficulties, some problems, things weighing upon him. And I mentioned the possibility that this could be a test. It could be a test. It could be a proving. It could be a time when God is putting some things to the test to find out where He really is in His commitment to the move of God. And he hadn't even thought of that. That's the way it is with a lot of us. We don't even know what's going on. We don't realize life is filled with tests to find out where we are in God, to find out where we are in our commitments. We're so blind so many different times. Now let me show you something which I think is important about the way in which God often moves. This is a very interesting thing. I want it to encourage you. And I'm not going to read these scriptures. I'm going to read some other ones. But I'll give you these references and you can note down the key points if you so desire. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, it talks about the Lord coming to His temple. How does it describe Him coming to His temple? Suddenly He will come. Suddenly He comes to His temple. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, there they are in the upper room and it says, and suddenly there came a sound. Suddenly the Holy Ghost was in their midst. He wasn't there and then He was. Came suddenly. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, this is where Saul is on the road to Damascus. He's not headed the right direction. Do you know any Christians that haven't been headed the right direction? But with all good conscience, with all good conscience. And suddenly there shined round about him a great light. His whole life was changed. And just like that it happened. Just in a moment. That was the beginning of a whole total turnaround in that man's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, Paul is talking about a man that he knew himself and how he'd gone to heaven. Whether in the body or out, he didn't know. But it says he was caught up, harpazo, to snatch away suddenly and by force. He was praying, waiting on God. He didn't know that he was going to take a trip to heaven that day. The next moment he was in heaven. He was there in the Spirit. He was having an experience in the spiritual realms that he probably didn't even imagine was possible. Probably didn't even know such a thing existed. Didn't even know that it was part of what God was going to do in his life. But there he was, suddenly, done in just an instant of time. And you know it changed his life. In Genesis 18:1, there's Abraham. He's sitting at his tent. And guess who shows up? Yahweh shows up. Three men, Yahweh himself and two angels, just decided to come by and visit his tent. He's going to come by and visit your tent. That's the truth. You got your tent? It's right down here on good old planet Earth. And he's going to come by and visit that tent. In Genesis 32, verse 24, here's Jacob all alone. And then the next thing, he's wrestling with a man. Now that's a strange story. Who's he wrestling with? Yahweh. He's wrestling with God. He names the place Peniel, for I have seen Elohim face to face. That happened in an instant of time. These are the way God, he comes and visits his people in some pretty unique ways. Exodus chapter 3, there's Moses out in the wilderness. And here's this bush burning. It's not burning up. It immediately got his attention. Who's in the bush? Yahweh himself. God himself. And he may have been walking past this place many times, maybe that very day. And then one moment the bush isn't burning, the next moment it is. In Judges chapter 6, there's Gideon. He's out, he's hiding He's living by faith. He's trying to trust God. He's trying to live for God. He's trying to do everything that he knows to do to stay alive and to sustain himself. He wasn't expecting Yahweh to show up that day. But who came and visited Gideon that day? Yahweh himself. In Judges 13, who visited Manoah and his wife? Well, they first of all thought it was just a man of God. But it was Yahweh himself. God visited them. In Job chapter 38, at the end of Job's trial, who finally comes and visits Job? Who comes and lets him know what has really been going on? Who's the one that finishes up the whole thing so that Job can now move in to what God was calling him to? Yahweh himself comes in a whirlwind and begins to speak to Job. God himself. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah sees the Lord upon his throne high and lifted up. That thing happened suddenly. It happened quickly. It happened in a moment of time. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, Yahweh puts forth his hand and touches Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was more or less minding his own business, living for God, carrying out his duties. And then Yahweh came and touched him, changed his whole life. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1, the heavens were opened to Ezekiel, and he saw visions of God. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 2, 10, and 12 to 14, Daniel had been praying, and he'd been praying for 21 days, and there was no answer, there was no visitation. And then an angel came. He had a visitation. Probably not God himself, but a messenger sent from God. And there was a breakthrough. There was a contesting, and then a breakthrough. Now, we can also look at other examples. God visiting his people after 400 years of silence in John the Baptist. 400 years, and there wasn't really one good thing that you can say about those 400 years, except that they're still in the land, and that means God is still going to be able to bring forth the messianic seed. That's about all you can really say about it. And then here comes John the Baptist. Where did he come from? He didn't come out of the synagogue. He wasn't trained by the religious leaders. He comes out of the wilderness. He comes out of nowhere. And he's on the scene with power and great demonstration. And then, before you know it, John looks up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." There's Jesus. He's upon the scene. He hadn't been there before, and now here he is. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 33, God had promised, I better read this so that I don't misrepresent it. Luke chapter, I won't read all the verses, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." And it talks about that that's what you have to do, and they made their offering. This is after Christ's birth. And they came to a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This man, he was waiting for a divine visitation. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And they bring the Lord's Christ right into him. There he is. There is the Lord's anointed right there. God's promise was true. And it's yea and amen to those that believe. That was a divine visitation. He kept believing God, and there it came to pass. And then the next point here is that you can consider Christ himself. And as Christ was carrying out his ministry, he called the 12. But consider how he called them. It's really quite a peculiar thing. He more or less just shows up. He didn't make an appointment with them. He just shows up where they are. They weren't expecting him. They didn't know there was going to be such a call. They didn't know there was going to be such a visitation. But there he is, and he says, "Come and follow me." Just kind of out of nowhere it happens. And you can go throughout all of the Gospels, and you can look at the visitation of the Son of Man as he was coming to all these different people in all these different situations. And you can really describe almost every single one of them as a sudden appearing. He wasn't there, and then he was. He was suddenly there to perform miracles. He would appear at feast days. They didn't expect him there, and there he was. He would appear and speak with people. They didn't expect that, and there he was. He was there to visit with a sinner. He was leading people into God's kingdom. He wasn't there, and then he was. One moment, no. The next moment, yes. When he was at the wedding feast, and he performed his first miracle, That was very unexpected, but there he was, and he did it. I wonder what was going through Zacchaeus' mind when Jesus stopped at the tree that he was in. That was a divine visitation, and it was a sudden thing. It was an amazing thing. They were in the boat, and then they look, and there's one that's walking on the water, and they thought it was an apparition. They thought it was a spirit, but it was Jesus. There he was, walking upon the water. And there's account after account after account of Jesus, the man who was lame, and he was sitting by the water, and he was waiting for the water to be stirred up. And then Jesus stands there. And there's so many of these accounts that show this visitation, a divine visitation of the Son of Man, of the Son of God. And see, as this is going on, then what happens next? Before you know it, he's killed. Before you know it, he's gone. And then the next moment, he's out of the tomb. The next moment, he's standing behind Mary, and she turns, and it's Jesus. He was there, he wasn't there, and now he's there. These things are hard to figure out. These things are hard to explain. Why was he there with that person? Why not over there with this person? Why does he show up here? Why didn't he touch that one? Why did he do this? Why heal that one? Why not heal that one? Why deliver him? Why not deliver him? You can't figure it out. No man can figure it out. It's part of the school of God. The school of God is trusting the instructor, trusting the teacher, believing that he knows what is best. And then before you know it, he appears in their midst behind locked doors. He wasn't there, and they were afraid. They were concerned with what the Jews would do to them, and then he stands in their midst. These are things that are so incredible. And then before you know it, he's standing right in front of Thomas. Right in front of Thomas. Thomas was a bit ashamed at that point. And he said, well, I don't really need to touch those nail prints, and I don't really need to put my hand in your side. I got the picture. It's real clear now. There he is. He wasn't there, and then he is. It's a phenomenal thing. It's the same thing that's happening right now. You need to relate this to what's going on right now. 40 days pass, and then he ascends to heaven. Looks like he'll never be back. But then there's the outpouring of God's Spirit at Pentecost, and he's back again in a brand new way. Gone and back here, and then he's over here. What's he doing? What's he trying to show us? Why are these things done suddenly? What's he trying to demonstrate? Is he trying to build faith? Produce confusion? See, what is he trying to do? What does it say? Consider the first wave of God's Spirit that came to Chippewa Falls over 2 years ago. In a sense, one day it wasn't there, and the next day it was. Where did it come from? Heaven. That's where it came from. How did it come down? I don't really know. What caused, at that point, for God to visit in that way? We don't know all the factors. We can look at certain things and understand some of it by principle, but we can't explain it all. I can look back in my life, and I can see things going on and going on and going on, and then there's a visitation. And why at that point things took such a change, I still cannot figure out. I cannot explain it. I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. And I don't know what's happening now, really, and I don't know what's going to happen in the future. None of us really do. None of us really can explain it. Then remember how deliverance came. You remember the story of how deliverance came? There they are at a prayer meeting. And this lady is acting up. One of the best ladies in the church. And she's swearing at the pastor. And getting all upset. I believe she was swearing. I know she didn't say real nice things. And as I recall, there was some profanity used. Well, that was a demon. And they're calling Keith over. Keith, come on and deal with this. Keith is saying thanks, but no thanks. Maybe you could call Pastor Barnett in Seattle or see if we can raise the Apostle Paul from the dead and get him out here. And there it was. There it was. Out of nowhere. That's what it seems like. Just another wave of God's Spirit. God says, now this is what we're going to do. See, God's deciding. He's orchestrating it. God's the one who's in charge. He decided when to set the bush on fire and make sure it wouldn't burn up. He's the one that decided to give the vision to Isaiah. He's the one that opened the heavens to Ezekiel. He's the one who decided to stop and heal that man on that day at that time. Why didn't he do it a week before, 2 weeks later? Why didn't he just ignore him? Why did he walk by a lot of people and never even heal them? Can't explain it, can't answer it, can't fully figure it out. Now, what about this? This fellowshipping with the Son of Man. Where did this thing come from? Just like all the other ways of God's Spirit. It's the way God works. I was reading through the scriptures where Jesus, the man in the synagogue, started to have a demonic reaction and said, "What are you doing here? Have you come to cast us out before our time?" And Jesus rebuked the demon, cast the demon out, and they started to say, "What's this? What's this? A new teaching? A new teaching?" That's the way it is. God brings new teaching. That's new revelation. A new wave of God's Spirit. It's coming from heaven. If it was coming from us, you'd see all the explanations. You'd be able to figure it out. Man is not that hard to figure out. Man is not very clever. People think they're clever. They're not clever at all. God is clever. The devil is clever. See? God's doing this. He knows how to move. He knows when to do it. He knows exactly what he's trying to accomplish in it. That's a major factor to it. Also remember what it was like when you sought for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What was it like? Did the day come that you got filled? Yes. Did it seem like in some cases it never would come? Yes. Absolutely. Finally, there came a day, and you still cannot explain it, how you suddenly were speaking in other tongues. Explain it! Figure it out. How did he do it? Where did it really come from? Why that moment? What things were done? And finally, that moment, he could come and fill you, and you're speaking in other tongues. And why did your experience have great emotion? This brother have no emotion. You're just more emotional? That'll never answer it. That'll never explain it. Why did he come and heal this one? He hasn't healed this one yet. Faith! Oh, that missed the whole point. Sure, it might be a part of it in some cases. There was a man who was blind. They said, "Lord, why is he blind? His sin or his parents' sin?" Jesus said, "Neither one." You missed it totally. See, man's got these handy-dandy explanations. Be careful with handy-dandy explanations. You get some books on how to get filled with the Holy Spirit, lean back like a bird waiting for your mouth to get filled with a big worm. Pretend you're a little birdie. And you're going to get... I mean, that's the kind of thinking. It's a gimmick. And then that's pawned off on everybody, and this is the way you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, that's the same thing that happens. It's happened with deliverance. You know, for a while you put a Bible on the person. That gets a real demonic reaction. So you got to have a Bible there every time. Then you got to do it this way, and you got to say these words. And see, gimmicks. Man is so prone to gimmicks. Man's always trying to figure all of it out. Understand it all. So he can just get right in that place where he says, "Well, now he's got to do it. God's got to do it now. I've got it all figured out. I put it all together. I've got everything lined up. Where are you?" And he says, "I'm not coming. I'm not going to show up. Your system isn't going to work. It's my system that works, not yours." Now consider the present testimonies. They show suddenness. There Jesus was. He wasn't there, and then there he is. Face to face. It happened when Jesus came and not until. When he came, then it was done. But until he came, it wasn't done. It's an amazing thing. It's hard to figure out. Now, let's talk about the if. And this is the most important thing. We've got to understand that if God is moving in a certain way, and he's made these promises to us, they're going to be done. They're going to be done. If. If becomes the whole issue. That's the point upon which all of this is founded. All of it revolves on if. Such a small word. See, there's always conditions. There's always conditions. God mentioned that there would be two camps. God told us that. And they're being formed right now. The two camps are being formed this very day. And today is not going to form them completely. Neither will tomorrow nor the next day. But it's over a period of time. And after a period of time, there'll be two camps. Now see, there's always two camps. But God's will is that there's nobody that ends up in this camp. So this camp, as far as God is concerned, and as far as what God wants, he wants this camp to be empty. He doesn't want anybody in this camp. It's not God's will for anybody to be in this camp. But if people end up here, he's going to keep working with them. He'll keep working with them, and he's going to try to get them over here someday. That's the way God is. That's how much God loves us. But this is happening right now. He never said that it would be immediately done after camp meeting. And that's how some people, that's what they read into it, and that's how it sounded to them. But that's not what he was really saying. It may have happened to some right at camp meeting because they said no with such a full exercise of their will that was it. But for the most part, that's not the way that it was. And that's not the way that it is. But God's working with us. And he's trying to get us into one camp. And he wants us to be in this intimate love relationship with him. That's his whole purpose. That's his whole goal. And they are being determined, the two camps are being determined by the ifs. The ifs are determining it. And it's a very important thing to the heart of God. A very important thing. Let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 19. You can turn to these quickly if you want, or else you can just listen to them. Luke 21, 19. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience. Kenneth Weiss translates this, in the sphere of your steadfastness, constancy, endurance, you shall win for yourselves your lives. The whole point is, keep running. Keep running the race. No matter what you feel today, keep running the race. A lot of that which we are going through right now is what we find in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When you're falling into many and varied tests and trials, count it joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It works endurance, perseverance. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is finding out some things about us in this hour. He's finding who's going to stand on the Word no matter what. He's finding who's going to hold to the Word no matter what their emotions say. He's finding who's going to stay in the boat at all costs. He's finding that out. He's finding out who will love him no matter what. He's finding these things out. God knows how to bring these things up so we see them, so that everybody else, in a sense, sees them when necessary. God wants to keep our sins covered. But there's times that he exposes some things, maybe in a deliverance meeting, maybe sometimes to the elders, maybe sometimes to somebody in your family. There's times that he exposes things. Primarily, he just wants to expose it between you and him. And he wants you to know. If your love isn't genuine love, he wants you to know that. So you can take the steps necessary to make it genuine. If your faith isn't what you thought it was, he needs to expose that to you so you'll know that. Because we're talking about whether we're going to be saved on that last day or not. The point of just being saved today is somewhat immaterial. It's whether or not we're saved on that last day. It's whether or not we're in his bride when he sounds the trumpet. That's the real concern to God. Where you are today is not so much the concern to God. Now, it is a concern, of course, but he's not so concerned with today as when the whole thing's wrapped up. That's what he's concerned about. That's what he's working toward. He's not dealing with you today based on today. He's dealing with you based on where he's trying to get you and what he's trying to accomplish in your life. And so there are these testings. And if we don't find out where there's weaknesses and flaws, and if we don't find out where, well, I thought that was God and it wasn't, if that isn't brought to our attention, then think of the deception we're going to live under. Think of the destruction that will come upon our soul. This is what God is doing. This is part of the process here. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 13, we must endure until the end. We must endure until the end. And if you don't endure until the end, he says you're not going to be saved. So it's a process. He's trying to save us. He wants to get us into his kingdom. That's what his heart is. See, there's none of us. There's none of us that are... none of us have a perfect prayer life. None of us have a perfect ability in witnessing. None of us have perfect ability in studying the Word. None of us have perfect singing ability. None of us are perfect teachers. There's no perfect pastors. There's no perfect elders. There's no perfect apostles. We're not there. We're all in the process of being made. We're all in the process. Nobody is a finished product yet. And we have a lot further to go than what we realize. And God is trying to accomplish such fantastic things. And it takes time. And it's predicated on these ifs, whether or not we'll keep going on with God. And you need in your mind and heart to be deciding, yes, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep going on no matter what. I will keep seeking God no matter what. I will exercise patience, endurance, perseverance, no matter what. Now, of course, I need God's strength to do this, and I believe that He'll give me the strength. It says in Philippians 3, verse 14, press toward the mark. Keep pressing toward the mark. And the context shows putting the past behind. If you need to start brand new today, because yesterday wasn't so good, you start brand new today. You set the goal today, and you press toward it today. And if you have to keep doing that day after day, that's what you keep doing. If you have a problem with something in your life, a diet or some weakness, some problem where you're raising your children and you just keep yielding to maybe a spirit of frustration, when you yield to that spirit, you immediately repent. If you have to ask forgiveness from your children or from the Lord or from both or from whoever might be involved, you do that. And then you set yourself to live as the unruffled Christ, to live Christ-likeness, to live in the righteousness of Christ from that point on, putting that failing behind you even though it was 10 seconds ago. And if you have to do that 5,000 times every day, that's exactly what you do. If you have to ask God to forgive you 1,000,000 times every single day, you ask Him 1,000,000 times. If you have to apologize to your wife 400 times in every single day, that's what you do. If you make mistakes with your children 15 times a day and you feel like you need to talk to them and explain that you're not perfect yet and you need them to keep praying for you and please forgive me and I'm trying and I'm going to keep believing the Lord and you keep believing Him with me and you need to do that with your children, that's exactly what you do. If you have to keep humbling yourself before your brethren, that's what you do. Linda Blumel's testimony was a very significant testimony. We're going to have to stand naked before one another. There's no good thing in our flesh. Whatever is good is because of Jesus, and we've got to see that and understand it properly. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, I mentioned verse 1. I did want to mention this also before I read Malachi 3:1, is that this being patient isn't just being persevering yourself and being patient just with yourself, as it were, and keeping yourself under what God has for you. It's also, we must continue to be patient with our brother. And we need to be patient with our brother who has not yet received. As you receive from God, you need to keep being patient with those that don't receive. I have felt at times, when people have prayed for me, I have felt a frustration from the people praying for me. I have felt an impatience. Those are demons. Those are demons taking advantage of the people praying for me because they want me to get somewhere. They're not operating on the right basis. They're to pray for me in complete faith that Jesus will do the work when He wants to do it and how He wants to do it. And to yield to impatience and frustration because it looks like their prayers aren't doing anything is to exercise horrible unbelief. And it's not going to ever get me to where I need to be or the pastor to where he needs to keep moving or other people that you're praying for. You don't pray for somebody for deliverance and they don't receive that night, and so you decide to exercise demons of impatience toward the person. That won't help the person. That'll open doors of discouragement in his heart, despair. That'll cause him to be impatient. That'll cause him to be frustrated. You need to keep being patient toward your brother. You need to keep believing for him. Keep praying for your brother as you're led to do so and as you feel to do with your eyes upon Jesus. Keep praying that way. Keep believing for him. Don't be a source of doubt or criticalness. Sometimes that's what happens, and it's done ignorantly, and it's done inadvertently, but the devil takes advantage of those things. And so a prayer meeting where the person ends up feeling good, he hasn't got to where he really wants to be, he can end up with a damp upon him because of the people. They wanted him to get there today, but the Lord was only going to take him to here. And instead of him walking away encouraged with a new faith, a new hope in God, he can walk away discouraged. We hurt our brothers. And we don't even know it sometimes. Now, I haven't felt that very often. It's not what I would call a major problem, but it has happened. And I'm sure it's happened to some of the other people being prayed for as well. Now, notice in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek," so that's the first if, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. So we need to keep delighting in Jesus. Not becoming critical of God, not blaming God, not become bitter toward God. See, this is why we have got to accept God's schooling process for us. You've got to accept His process for your life. You've got to accept the way God is doing it in your life. You've got to. You must. Otherwise, demons of criticalness will take advantage of you. Bitterness, blaming God, frustration, whatever else. So, no matter what, we keep setting all of our affection upon Jesus. All of our affection upon Him. You're praying and worshiping Him and don't feel a thing. You may feel like I'm in the strangest position I've ever been in my whole life. Here I am giving my whole heart to the Lord as best as I know how. And it doesn't even seem like there's a God in heaven. But I will not be critical of God. I will not blame God. I will not get upset at God. I will not get mad at God. I'm going to just keep loving Him. I'm going to keep setting my affections upon Him. Now, see, this is where we can't afford to be naive. Don't think that the words, "Lord, I will keep my affections upon You no matter what," that those words are never going to be tested. These are vows. The marriage vows are tested, and the vows of our covenant relationship with Jesus are tested. They're going to be tested. Because we have got to find out that at times, words have come out of our mouth and we didn't even mean the words we said. They sounded good and everybody else liked them. And Jesus said, "That's not coming from your heart." And so I've got to bring that to your attention. And God knows exactly how to bring these things to our attention. You know, the person says, "I'm at the cross." Well, the Lord will show you if you're really at the cross. He's not going to let you go on thinking you're at the cross when you're not. You think you're in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of peace, and you're really living in Sodom? He doesn't want you to go on in such a deception. I mean, "Lord, I love You. I don't love the world anymore." The Lord says, "Well, that sounded good, but let me show you what the truth is." God has to show us things. He has to. How else can we ever become what He wants us to be? He doesn't, and He always does it so lovingly, so kindly, so sweetly, so tenderly. And then it goes on here and He says, verse 2, "But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For it's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." And so, as we're waiting upon Him, sometimes before He can really come and love us and have fellowship with us, He's going to have to come first and purify us. And He's going to have to make sure in this thing. See, whenever you start talking to human beings, that's us, okay, about something that is a wonderful experience and it produces marvelous feelings, then what generally happens to human beings being cleverly sidetracked by demons? They start to seek for the feeling, and that becomes first and foremost. So what does the Lord have to do before He can give the feeling? He's going to have to purify the motives. He's going to have to make sure that we're seeking it on the right basis. So that explains why God... See, it seemed to me Friday night that, well, we should just keep loving Jesus. But God isn't going to run a service the way it seems to me or the way it seems to you. He's going to do it the way He knows best. So He had Brother Mark and other people testify and present that which He really wanted to talk about. I believe that was a very significant message. If you did not hear Friday night's message, you need to hear that message. That was a very significant message from God. I believe that with all my heart. Not to uplift Mark in any way whatsoever. But I believe he really heard from God. And he gave out something right from God's heart. And it seems like, well, that's, we're going back to ground we've already covered. You know what that proves? We didn't really cover the ground the right way. And he says, now, see, I'm getting you ready for some things, but if I don't really prepare you the right way, then up here in this battle and in this situation, you're going to lose because the work hasn't really been done. See, that's what we do in our Christian school. We're not just passing children in the Christian school. We want to make sure that they have really passed the first grade. We want to make sure they really pass the second grade. Now, see, people out in the world, they think, oh, that's kind of mean. That's unfair. You can't do that to them. That'll hurt them for life. No, it's going to help them for life. It's going to help them for life because it's done in love. It's done with God's heart. It's done with all the right motive. It's done with the right purpose. It's done with the right direction because we're concerned about that soul. And we want that soul to become what God wants it to be. There should be no embarrassment in having to take Holy Spirit 1 three times. There should be no embarrassment in taking Unfolding Revelation of God two times. There should be no embarrassment in taking any class in Bible college three times, two times. Should be no embarrassment whatsoever. There should be none. No embarrassment at all. Because why would you want to take the class in the first place? To learn the material. And if you didn't really learn it all the first time, and now you have an opportunity to take it the second time, you should take it with great joy and great thankfulness that there's another opportunity to take it. And when the guy next to you, in his immaturity, says, hey, how come you're taking this again? Did you flunk it the first time? Ha, ha, ha. People don't even think what they're saying. They say things like that, and the brain is never in gear. You would say, brother, I'm here to learn some glorious truths that I didn't get the first time. And leave it at that. See? There should be no embarrassment in this. And we've had to take quite a few laps around Sinai. We've had to take a lot of trips down to the altar, and we'll be taking some more down to the altar. That's because He loves us. He loves you. He loves you, and He wants you to get it right. Because that's going to be what gets you into that company that one day is going to be caught away to the other shore. He doesn't want you to miss that. He doesn't want you to miss that trip. That's a lot better than a trip to Florida or Hawaii or anywhere else. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Acts 1, verse 14, talking about the 120, as they were waiting in the upper room, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brethren. Now, this phrase here, with one accord in prayer, reads literally, they were all persevering like-mindedly to the prayer. They were persevering with one mind. They had one mind, one prayer, and they kept praying it. They were seeking God with everything in them. And they were not letting demons of distraction come visiting. They were there with one purpose, one direction. It didn't matter. If they would have had to wait for 14 days in the upper room, they were going to wait 14 days. They did not assign any calendar time. See, whether or not they really knew that it was going to be outpoured on Pentecost is a matter of debate. You can't prove it. You cannot prove that they knew that it was going to be this day. You can't really prove that they knew that. There's a lot of times after it's done, you say, well, I should have known that it would be that day. But that's 20/20 hindsight. And hindsight, by the way, isn't always 20/20 either. But they had to stay there no matter what. They had to stay there not looking at their watch. They had to stay there not looking at the calendar. They had to stay there and persevere. One mind, one prayer. Jesus had given them direction, and they were following it in full obedience. See, in Luke 24, verse 49, He said, now you wait in Jerusalem. You stay there. And He said, you're not to leave there until you be endued with power from on high. So they stayed there until there was a divine visitation. And once the visitation occurred, then they knew that God would lead them the further steps down the pathway. Now, God is giving us the same directions. The sermons preached in camp meeting, the sermons preached before camp meeting, the sermons being preached after camp meeting, it's God giving us direction. And He's saying, my children, obey what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying. I want to help you. I want to get you to that place a million times more than you want to get there. I am longing to get a people to that place. I want that more than I could ever tell you. And I am longing for it. I desire it. I can't even begin to put it in words. Your desire for it doesn't amount to one little teeny little hill of beans in comparison to God's desire for it. Our desire isn't 1/10 of 1/1,000,000,000 of 1%. It doesn't even compare. He wants to get us here much more than we want to get there. But He knows what it's going to take. And I have found in my own prayer life, I have prayed this, and I find that I have, the enemy will come, my own flesh involved, and I will get impatient with the school of God for me. And I will catch that. I know the Lord helps me to catch that, bring all thoughts into captivity. And I say, Lord, as much as I want to experience You, and as much as I want to feel You and all these things that others have already experienced, Lord, I really mean it. The best that I can say it and the best that I can express it from my heart. If You know to keep this thing going out for another week, another month, another 6 months or whatever, Lord, even though I can hardly bear to hear myself say it, then You do it. Because I know in my heart I don't want to receive in the ways that God wants me to receive until it's really His time. And I really mean that. Now that's not an easy thing, and I have not been perfect with that at all. But I'm desiring that really be my prayer. Because I don't want to be like Israel, who just cried for a king and cried for a king and cried for a king, and God finally said, okay, I'll give you a king. I don't want to be crying for God and crying for God, and He finally just says, well, really, I wanted to do so much more. I wanted to deepen Your commitment, but I can see if I don't give it to You today, if I don't give You the lollipop right now, you're going to jump overboard, and so here you go. You know, I really want it to be just the way God wants it to be. And that's what He's building in all. He's building that same thing. Now don't let demons come in and so then you glorify the fact that you're not feeling anything or not experiencing anything, and so now you're going to be the only one who doesn't feel, and that's God's will for you, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. We are all going to experience God in absolutely incredible ways. Totally guaranteed on the basis of God's word, based on the pastor that God's given us and what God has shown him. That's all coming from God. It's all direction from God. It's God's word coming to us. Now notice Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. There's going to be the day, and Jesus will be there. You're going to be praying one day, and He's going to be there face to face. You're going to be united with the Son of Man in just amazing ways. And I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. And it doesn't mean that in every case it's just super sudden. But we see in these examples in Scripture, there are many times where nothing really appears to be happening, and the next moment it happens. I don't know how their prayers were on the day of Pentecost. Did they intensify just a few moments before the sound of the rushing mighty wind? Or were they just kind of praying the same steadfast way, the same determination? And if you would have said, do you think that something's going to happen within the next minute? Maybe they would have all said, well, we hope so, but there's no real indication that there will be a change. But we're going to just keep praying no matter what. And then within that minute, there was that sound. There it was. The three Hebrew children didn't really know what was going to happen to them when they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Said, well, no matter what, we're going to just keep serving Yahweh. And we believe that He can protect us from that fire. But if He doesn't, we're going to still love Him and serve Him. And I don't think that they felt a super rush of faith. They just were living the commitment. They were living the commitment. They're going to live it no matter what. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith He forsook Egypt. Didn't say by a big super feeling, big super emotion, by faith he did it. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was sold out to God. Now, he was in Pharaoh's own palace. Just like Lanny mentioned this morning. The person who says, I wouldn't be tempted by all the kingdoms of the world. I hope nobody here thinks of themselves that highly. We have not even faced that temptation. But here, to a degree, that's exactly what Moses faced. Because they were right there in his lap. They were in his lap. The kingdoms of the world were in his lap. And he turned from that. That is phenomenal. That is a big if, isn't it? He is going to come. And it's a matter of time if. It's a matter of time if. We'll just keep selling out for him. Lord, just help me so I do hate the world. Lord, I will be the first to admit that there's things still in this world that I do love. I will admit that. I'm not going to kid you or me or anybody else. I'm not that naive. But Lord, I'm believing you to change those desires. That thing I still find appealing, I'm believing you to change my heart about that. And I'm going to keep praying about it. I'm going to keep believing you for it. And I'm going to keep fighting it the best I know how. And I believe, oh God, that you will really bring that to pass in my life so that I really love your things and I hate the things of the world. Really and truly, absolutely, in reality. That's what God was doing in Moses. Now, another thing we have to do is we have to remain submitted to God. And we have to remain submitted to His will. These things that God has promised us, they will be done. They are going to be done. But my brother, if you leave, if you quit now, and then you come back in 6 months, maybe in 6 months all of us will be there. Maybe in 6 months all of us will be there. 6 months isn't very long. Let's just say, well, maybe. I mean, let's make it realistic terms. Don't say 6 years. I don't think it's going to take us 6 years. We've almost all moved into deliverance. We've gotten a lot of deliverances. I hardly know of anyone. I don't know of anybody right offhand who has not moved in any way at all. So we moved into that. And that was a significant wave of God's Spirit. And I think in the natural, that's a lot harder to accept than this. I mean, when you see somebody yelling the things they're yelling and doing the things they're doing, that's got to be demons. But then really to deal with it because it's so ugly, that's kind of hard to accept just because of the ugliness of it. But this is so wonderful. And this is what God has always wanted. Read the Song of Solomon and other portions of Scripture. And, oh, yes, intimacy. Real experiences with God. Look at all the other men of God. Look at their incredible experiences. Well, that would only make sense for the New Covenant saint to have those kind of experiences. And he talks about us being the people that are to live really our lives in the Holy of Holies with the very Shekinah glory of God. So, boy, that's really appealing. I thought, like, deliverance from demons, it was ugly and screaming and yelling and biting and trying to hit people. I mean, that's so repulsive. But this is just the opposite. This is so appealing. And it's going to be done. It's going to be done. But it's going to be done in His time. It's going to be done in His time. And it's going to be done based on His wisdom. His wisdom. His time. He is leading the hungry to deeper places. And He's doing that so we'll be more sold out and more surrendered so that when the Son comes, He will really have a vessel to abide in. That's what He's doing here. Now, as I mentioned before, I mentioned the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm almost done here. Just hold on for a few more minutes. When people were seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what did you counsel them to do? What were you counseled to do? Keep praying. Don't stop praying. Keep seeking. Don't stop seeking. At every opportunity, keep praying. At every opportunity, have people pray with you. Keep going over those scriptures until you really know and are convinced it's what God has for you no matter what. Isn't that what you were counseled? Isn't that what you've counseled other people to do? Didn't you tell them if you'll keep seeking, you'll get it soon? Didn't you tell them that? I mean, that's a pretty bold thing to tell them. It won't be very long, brother, if you really keep seeking. You know it's true. It's the same thing with this. It really is. And now sometimes if you get it too soon, there's no real appreciation. God wants us to really appreciate the things that He's doing. And as we're growing up, He wants the appreciation to grow. So He will stretch some things out longer. That's just the way God works. And then when it finally happens, you'll love Him all the more. He wants to just accomplish His will in this matter. So keep counseling yourself as you would that soul. Keep counseling yourself. Keep encouraging yourself. So you tell, keep praying. Keep using your time effectively. And as you use your time effectively each day, you're one day closer. But let me throw this in. Don't let the weeks pass and you're not really any closer. Because calendar time passing doesn't mean you're one day closer or 1 week closer. It doesn't mean that at all. It only means we're one day closer if we're really hearing and doing what He's telling us to do. That's what gets it one day closer. That's the truth. It's really the truth. I hope you understand that. You can kid yourself into just looking at the calendar and thinking you're closer because today's the 23rd, and last week it was the 14th, and so, see, by looking at the numbers, it means I'm closer. Not necessarily so. You can have all sorts of days pass and not be even 1 second closer because you haven't used the time. You can have a person's, I'm seeking for the Holy Ghost, and it can go on for months, and they're not one day closer. They're not one day closer because they haven't been seeking, really. They haven't been using the time. We must keep believing God. We must keep falling in love with Jesus. See, the devil's contesting you right now, but God's going to win. He's going to get us through. We need to say, Lord, give us strength. Give us new determination. And one other thing here, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 17 to 23. And this is where David was dancing before the Lord. You need to make sure in your heart that you do not despise your brother who receives before you. Don't despise your brother. Now, some of the testimonies and some of the things that might happen in the natural, maybe there would be a tendency to despise it. And especially if the demons are able to get a little inroad in your ear there and a little inroad in your mind. Some things don't always look that good on the outside, and they don't always come across that well unless we're really in tune with it. And there can be a tendency to despise the very work of God. Barbara has mentioned at previous times, and I'm not sure how much she's explained this publicly to the whole congregation, but she has mentioned, I'll just say this about it, to the eldership, that there's things that God has wanted to do in her and through her that she just felt she had no liberty to do because the eldership or the congregation or whoever was there involved, she just felt like they can't receive it. They'll despise it. They'll disdain it. And that's the way Michael was looking at David. David was having a glorious time, and she despised the whole thing. You see your brother having this experience with God, don't despise it. Don't despise it because you haven't received it yet, or because you can't really explain it, or you don't really understand it. All that's totally beside the point. Be careful. Make sure you appreciate what God is doing. Make sure you appreciate it. We've got to close all doors to criticalness. We've got to close all doors to judging one another. We've got to do this. We've got to close these doors. We've got to be joined together in these things. Now, I know the devil comes to our own mind and lies and intensifies things, but if somebody is ministering I'm not trying to apply this just to me up here this morning, but I feel like, you know, and I can be talking too long. There's no question about that. But I know the enemy would come and try to get me too concerned with that, just like he's done with our pastor. But I need to know that you're with me and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to take a hold of those things and I'm going to believe that God gave those things to help me. And see, then it's a really a productive time. And it's very important. We need to be saying, Lord, I will trust you. You know what is best for me and you know what is best for your kingdom. I will trust you. Don't stop living out your present decisions for God. You all made decisions in camp meeting. You made decisions. You made very significant decisions. You made significant decisions Friday night. I know you did. God drew you to very significant decisions. If you know you've made certain decisions and vows, you've got to keep living those no matter what. And see, that's part of the reason that some aren't receiving. Because they say one thing and they do intend, but then because of the pressure and the time passing and impatience and discouragement, then they kind of feel maybe a subtle justification for not living that commitment. I don't care how sick you are, how much pressure you're under, there's never an excuse for sin. There's never an excuse for yielding to demons. There's no excuse for it. Now, you might be able to explain it, and people would be able to better understand why you did yield, but that's still no excuse. And there's no excuse for us not to live out these commitments. We've got to live them. We've got to keep living God's Word. We've got to keep dying to self. We've got to keep doing what our hand finds to do. We've got to keep loving our brethren. We've got to do all of these things. Now see, it's only a matter of time and we'll be in heaven. It's only a matter of time and we will experience the Son of Man. It's only a matter of time though, if. And you can walk away. This is the truth. This is not melodramatic. You can walk away one day before it was going to happen. You can walk away from a prayer meeting 1.5 hours before the glory was going to fall. It's happened many, many times. You get 15 people together, eight of them leave, and 7 decide to keep staying after 1 hour's passed or 2 hours have passed, and those other 8 leave, and in another 15 minutes, the glory falls on these 7 or 8 or whoever's left in incredible ways. And it was for all of them. It was for all of them. And, you know, I can't explain why God does what He does and why at this time and all the ins and outs of why me and why not him and who can explain this one getting healed and this one having this experience and why this person like Stan, he had the demons revealed to him that were there, but God didn't deliver him at that time. I mean, that's a pretty hard thing to understand. It's a hard thing to figure out. But God is saying, in that situation, you can still follow my word. And you're going to find out that no matter what demons are on you, you still have the power in me. And you have the power in your will, because I'll give it the strength, for you to live for me no matter what. And there's no excuse for going under even if demons are on you. And there's no excuse for going under just because you haven't received yet. You've got to know, you've got to take a hold of this, that you're going to receive of God. You're going to receive things that you never even imagined. Whatever your concepts are of what you're going to receive from God, when you receive, and as you continue moving in that, you'll find out that your concepts didn't amount to anything. That what He does is so far beyond what you ever anticipated or how you thought it would be. But if you stop, then it won't happen. It really is. It really is just a matter of time. If. It really is a matter of time. If. And keep that in your heart. Keep that in your heart when you're in the prayer meetings. Keep that in your heart in church service. Just realize it is. Is you're really seeking God diligently. And doing the best that you know how before God. Following His word. Submitting. See, let me just throw this in. Some people, they have real big problems, okay, in their life. But they're fighting it. And one day God finally comes down and He says, that's enough. He pushes that, He gives that demon a big black eye and that demon runs off and hides. And that whole horde with him, they're gone. But what allowed God to come that day? That person was fighting. That person was seeking God. That person was failing miserably. But they kept seeking God. Now the person who partway along just says, it's hopeless, and then they just open every door to the demons, when does God come to them? He doesn't. He doesn't come. But it's the one who say, I'll keep fighting. Okay, I have to pick myself up off the canvas again, but I'm going to keep fighting. And here I am praying, and my mind's being distracted, but I'm going to keep seeking. And I haven't had that experience, but I believe God for it. And yeah, discouragement is knocking on the door, but I set aside time to pray, and I'm going to be there again tomorrow. This prayer time, boy, it was awful. Oh, I just didn't seem like I got anywhere. But I'm going to be back here again tomorrow. I don't believe God to do something tomorrow. And my just getting back there is a major victory. So glory to God for that. These things are really important. It's a practical Christian life. It's not just off up in the spirit somewhere, and you don't ever walk on planet Earth. And somehow the demons are just all gone. It's a matter of time. If. Yeah.